We aren't exactly sure when this Gospel of Mark was written and circulated among early Christians, but most biblical scholars place it somewhere near the fall of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. And if that's the case, then this Gospel was being circulated among people during what was perhaps the most tumultuous time for them in that first century. For Jews especially, their whole world again seemed to be crumbling, falling apart all around them. The Romans, who had occupied their land, were not losing power over time. They were gaining more and more power, more control, more ways of lording it over every single one of these people. And when they came into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, reducing it to a pile of stones in the way that Jesus had predicted some 40 years earlier, it had to come as just a devastating blow to these people who lost so much already. Maybe that's why Mark chose to include these apocalyptic images and apocalyptic language that Jesus used in this part of his gospel, in what is sometimes called the little apocalypse of Mark. Perhaps it's because of what all of people were experiencing at that time. If we were to think of that, however, in light of the modern expressions of apocalypse in the literature or the movies of our time, it would seem like a really frightening thing for Mark to do, to lay upon suffering people at that time. Because in modern versions of the apocalypse, apocalypse is always equal to the end of the goodness that we have around us, the end of everything, and just a complete destruction of this world in a way that leaves billions of people left behind without any hope of anything more than that. That's what apocalypse seems to mean in the modern understanding. But that, you have to know, is so far removed from the biblical witness of what that language and what those images are meant to be for us, that we have to come back and remember that the biblical writers in the Old Testament and the New Testament use language like this, images like this, not to cause fear, but always to bring hope. Apocalyptic language and images in Daniel in the Old Testament, in the book of Revelation, here in Mark, wherever they appear, they're meant to bring comfort to people who are living in times of suffering, times of darkness, where they can't see beyond, where they think perhaps that this is the end of everything. Contrary to what many people think, apocalypse does not mean end times. Apocalypse in Greek simply means revelation. Like the last book of the Bible, called the Apocalypse of St. John, the revelation of how God is present in all of this. So what is revealed in this 13th chapter of Mark, in this little apocalypse? First of all, I think we can all agree that Jesus is revealing the depth of suffering and of brokenness which people are enduring and will endure in this world. Wars, rumors of wars, nations rising up against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. In all of this, we see what happens when human beings provoke one another into acts of retaliation, acts of violence, into this endless cycle that seems to not only afflict people of that time, but into the present. I think Jesus is revealing to us the depth of this and helping people at least know that someone understands, that even God knows and understands and sees the suffering that they are undergoing. And so here, Jesus speaks to them in this way. I think bringing an awareness that God sees and God understands. But in all of this, Jesus is giving them more than simply a vision of this suffering. That's not all that Jesus is revealing. I can imagine that for those people, again, living at this time, they may have been at that place where they are thinking to themselves, well, maybe finally this is all there is for us. Maybe this is what God has saved us for, simply finally to have it end in this. That would certainly give credence to so many of the apocalyptic stories of our time, which are meant to instill that kind of fear. So we have to ask, is that what Jesus is doing here? Is Jesus simply trying to scare people with all of this in order to get something out of them, maybe something in return? We may think that as we begin to read this, but then we come to that last phrase of the gospel for today, where Jesus reveals something else incredible, reveals something else hopeful. Jesus says, remember, all of these sufferings are but the birth pains. The birth pains. I don't know how you hear that language or that image, what that does to you, but for me, whenever I hear language of birthing, I'm moved to hope, to see something beyond that. And that actually, for me, is the depth of the heart of this apocalypse, this revelation of Jesus. It's the revelation that that present suffering is, in fact, not the end. That the end comes when God's work is finished of restoring, calling into new life all that now is death, and bringing into wholeness all of creation. To hear that in here, in this story, is to hear, I think, the revelation of God in Christ, which all of us need so much. It's important, too, I think, to remember that Jesus is speaking these words to his followers just days before his own arrest, before his own suffering and death, which he also saw coming ahead of him. Jesus knew from what he had shared with his disciples already, that the Roman authorities and his own religious authorities would not tolerate the kind of prophets like him who stood over against their abusive use of power and authority. And Jesus understood and knew full well what Romans did with so-called rebels like him. The roads into town sometimes were lined with the crucified bodies of those people who stood up against that power in a way that was meant to inflict fear into the hearts of everyone. But Jesus would have nothing of that. Jesus was not intimidated by that. Instead, Jesus says really with his life and his witness in those days to come, you can throw all that you have against me, all the violence of the world. You can take my life and act as though it means nothing to you or to anyone. But that is not the end, Jesus says. That will not be the end of me. That will not be the end of God's reign. Because in 3 days, I will be raised up. And new life will burst forth. And God's reign of justice and peace will again flourish in a new era. For people who are the first to hear this gospel right at that time of deep darkness, I have to think that those words of Jesus related to birth pains must have called so much of that back into their memory. Because in talking about birthing, Jesus was not drawing them more deeply into fear. He was bringing them out of that into this place again where they could remember that there is life beyond suffering and death, just as there is for Jesus, that there is resurrection after crucifixion. And so Jesus stands among them as a witness to that and calls them to not only remember that, but to live that in their life together. I find that word of hope to be especially timely at the end of a week in which We in the world have watched with, I think, a great deal of anxiety the escalating violence again in the Middle East. These rumors of war, which have been a part of the news media all week long, once again nation rising up against nation, missiles crossing back and forth between Israel and Gaza in ways that provoke, again, acts of retaliation. In all of this, we see still the revelation of Jesus that this world in which we live continues to be one in which human brokenness leads to this kind of deep darkness. And I can understand for any, especially those living in that part of the world today, who again would say, is this really all that we have to hope for? Is this truly what it will always be for us? And in fact, is this the way it will end? And then we think about all of the other wars that continue to rage in this new week in around the world, in cities, in neighborhoods, in countries torn apart by civil strife. And even for me, I can easily sense the temptation to just let despair or hopelessness win the day. When we think after all of these years still, how that part of this apocalyptic vision continues to be our reality. And that leads me also to remember so much of what I would call the inner warfare that people experience, so many good people who continue in many ways to experience what it's like to have things within you fighting against each other. The forces of despair against the force of hope, or hate versus a kind of possibility of love or forgiveness, or forces of hurt that have damaged us, that have changed us, that long for healing over against what we can possibly trust to happen. In all of this, there is a word of this gospel which can transform how we experience these warfares about us and within us. Every single one of us is an inheritor of the promise this day that suffering such as this is not the end. It is but the birth pangs, Jesus said. All of us can remember that we are with those who have gone before us and those after us, drawn into a living hope that in God, in Christ, there's always new life beyond. So how then shall we live in these years, however long it is, through this time of darkness into the fullness of this light of God that shines as we sang in that first reading for today? I love the way the writer of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament offers us counsel as we live together in these times. For all of us who experience any kind of internal warfare, the author of this book says to us, hold fast to that promise of hope. Hold fast to the hope to which you are called, that covenant that God has made with you. And hold fast to that in ways that draw you deeper into God's care, without wavering. Why? The author says, because he who has promised is faithful. Hold fast to the faithfulness of God. And for every single one of us who lives in this world that continues to be torn apart by violence, where provocation all around is such that violence and retaliation ensues, for all of us, we are given the alternative. The writer of this book of Hebrews says to us, you are called to be the opposite. Yes, you are called to provoke, but you are called to provoke one another to love and to acts of kindness, to deeds of love in Christ. It's very much like that covenant that is going to be renewed in just a few moments by all those who affirm their baptism today. The covenant as the Hebrews writer goes on to say, to live among God's faithful people, to hear the word of God, to receive it, and to share in the sacraments, to proclaim this good news in any way that we can, the good news of God in Christ, to follow Jesus Christ in our own lives as service to one another, and to work for justice and peace in all the earth. These are things that we can do wherever we are in that journey, wherever we are in the midst of that darkness, traveling toward the light, remembering that there is new life along the way now. We can live in this way. We can hold fast to that covenant. We can provoke one another to love and deeds of mercy. And in that, we can share Christ's work of redeeming this broken world. Amen.